As we come to close of our series of lessons this evening, I want to thank the congregation again for the invitation to be with you over these past few days, and I hope that our studies have encouraged us to have a greater service and a more faithful service to the Lord. You've been very kind and gracious. I appreciate all of the hospitality, the meals, the good conversation, the good visits. And I will pray that this congregation continues to grow and move in the right direction here in Round Lake Beach. I want to thank Steve and Mary again publicly for their kind hospitality. And whenever you keep someone, there's always extra things that have to be done and extra work and service. And I greatly appreciate both of them for doing that. Mary takes care of me in the home, and Steve puts up with me giving him a hard time. So that's basically the two roles that they play during the week. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah chapter 13, we will close our series of lessons that all have been dealing with the period of return and restoration from the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We have covered, and by this evening we will have covered a little over 100 years, from 538 BC down to the end of the book of Nehemiah, around 433, 432 BC. We will not have time this evening to go into the book of Malachi, but he preached to God's people who had returned just after or around the time or the end of the time of Nehemiah or just after him. And really, if you look at the book of Malachi in those four chapters, he is dealing with some of the same problems and sins that Nehemiah will be dealing with here in chapter 13. So you're getting a taste of the book of Malachi, but while it's fresh on your mind, if you would like to read through that little book this week, you will get the complete picture of this period of time. We've been talking about how that there are three books of history in this period of time: Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then there are three minor prophets in this period of time: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. When you read through those six books, you will be given all of what God's Word says about this period of restoration and return. And I hope that our journey and our travels through this period of time in the Old Testament has been good for us. We're always trying to pull out practical lessons for us today so that we can be better Christians in God's sight. So this evening, date-wise, we are looking at the very end of Nehemiah's time. If you'll notice in chapter 13, we mentioned this last night, in chapter 13 and verse 6, that Nehemiah had been a governor for 12 years. He mentions that also in chapter 5, back in chapter 5 and verse 6. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 14. He had been a governor for 12 years in Jerusalem. And in chapter 13 and verse 6, he goes home for a brief period of time, around 433 BC. We don't know how long he went back. He may have gone home to Shushan or Susa for administrative purposes. He was there for some time, and then he comes back, and when he does, he finds some misbehavior going on in Jerusalem, and he's willing to deal with that. And in the course of dealing with that, we're going to see in tonight's lesson that Nehemiah is going to say more than once, "Remember me, O my God." And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. I believe one of the greatest fears and concerns that people have today is the fear of being forgotten. Sometimes parents fear that their adult children are going to forget them when they maybe get married and move away. They might be concerned that when they get in their old age that their children will forget about them and not take care of them. A student might fear that the teacher did not remember the good grades that they were making on the tests and maybe the promises that the teacher made that if you make good grades, you're going to get extra rewards. A student might fear that they're going to be forgotten by the teacher. A spouse might fear that they're going to be forgotten by their spouse. People, maybe someone at work, maybe an employee might fear that the boss will forget all of their hard work and not give them that advancement or that increase in pay. Sometimes we fear being forgotten. We fear that the good that we're doing, nobody's going to remember that or think about that. And so it's natural for us to wonder about that. And even more importantly, we might fear that God doesn't see what's going on in our lives. He doesn't remember maybe the agony and the pain that we've had to endure. He doesn't remember the troubled times that we had to go through. And we're going to see this evening that God certainly does remember. And He takes notice of every day and everything that goes on. And He has the ability to do that. And that's amazing. And He will not forget our good deeds. And so the statement that ends this book, look at the very last words of Nehemiah 13. It's something that I want to close with in our series of lessons. Remember me, O my God, for good. What a great request and prayer from Nehemiah, and that should be on our lips. Lord, remember me. Now we have to be living in such a way that we would want Him to remember me. If we're not living right, we certainly don't want God to remember that. We've got to be living right. And God does indeed remember. What do you want to be remembered for? When we look in Nehemiah chapter 13, we're going to find some things that Nehemiah did. What did he want to be remembered for? It wasn't anything physical that he had built. It wasn't money that he had made. He didn't want to be remembered for his governorship, his political aspirations, although I'm sure he was faithful in that regard. He didn't want to be remembered for money or materialism or something that some big house that he had built there in Jerusalem or something like that. He wanted to be remembered for the good that he had done in serving the Lord. And that needs to be our same request today. Our humble service in God's kingdom. Lord, please remember that. And brethren here at Round Lake Beach, I want you to understand, it doesn't matter the size of the congregation here. God will remember you for your good. It doesn't matter some of the things that matters to the world. God will remember you every day for what you do. What you do at work and what you do at school. And the world doesn't see that, and the world doesn't care. You're not going to be remembered by the world. You're not going to be on the evening news. You're not going to be on the Chicago news this evening. You're not going to be in the morning newspaper. You're not going to be on the news feeds that are in social media and so forth. You're not going to be on the latest blogs. The world doesn't care about what you do as a Christian. The world doesn't care if you're a faithful spouse. The world doesn't care if you're raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They don't care about that. They don't care that you're attending a church service. The world's not going to remember any of that. They don't care. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that God cares and God knows and God will reward us richly one day for that. But what do you want to be remembered for? Young people, what do you want to be remembered for? We need to be remembered for the good that we're doing in the Lord's kingdom. That's our lesson this evening. You know, Nehemiah was not the only one who requested this type of thing. You remember Samson said, Lord, remember me, as he literally brought the house down on the Philistines as he was avenging them for putting his eyes out. And Hezekiah said, remember me, O Lord, in his sickness. And the Lord answered that prayer and gave Hezekiah more years. David Solomon, in dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 42, he said, "Lord, remember your loving kindness toward David," talking about the covenant and the promise that God had made to him in 2 Samuel 7 regarding that of his seed, one would sit on his throne forever. Different ones, the psalmist, "Lord, remember me for your favor and your salvation." Godly individuals know what to ask for. You ever wonder about that? Well, what do I ask for in prayer? Well, here's one. "Lord, remember me for the good that I'm trying to do." And in a world that doesn't care, it's great to know that God does remember. And we'll see some examples of that. And he remembered Nehemiah. Jeremiah 15 and verse 15. Jeremiah is being persecuted. You remember Jeremiah. He's thrown in a pit. He has an assassination attempt on his life. People don't like him. They don't like his negative preaching. You keep telling us that Jerusalem's going to fall and we think that we're perfectly fine. Jeremiah says, "Lord, remember me in my suffering." And sometimes we wonder about that ourselves. In Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 1, when Jeremiah writes a little book of 5 chapters lamenting the fall of Jerusalem, he says, "Remember us. This city has fallen. Remember us." And God actually did that by allowing some of the Jews to return 70 years later. Remember us. And then, of course, Nehemiah. And we're going to start this evening in just a minute. We're going to start back in chapter 5, where there's a statement there of remembrance. And then the rest of our time will be spent in Nehemiah chapter 13. God will remember our deeds, brethren. And I know that because the scripture says that he's done that for others, and God does not change. You know the beautiful thing about preaching about God? You know, Steve and I have it good. When we preach about God, the good thing about that is we never have to worry if he's up there changing stuff. He is the same. I am the same today, yesterday, and forever concerning Jesus in Hebrews 13. And in Malachi 3, "I am Jehovah, I change not." That's the beautiful thing about preaching. We get to preach about God who does not change. And he remembered Noah. You look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. He remembered Noah and his family. And he begins to take the waters away in the flood so that the ark can rest on dry ground. He remembered Abraham in Genesis 19 and verse 29. And Abraham had prayed for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the text says that he remembered Abraham and allowed Lot to come out of that overthrow. God remembers. God cares. And Hannah, barren woman, faithfully serving the Lord. Praise to the Lord. "Lord, please give me a child. And if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." And the Lord remembered her and gave her a child. And he'll remember us. And when we're not living right, you know, the Lord will remember that too. At the end of the book of Revelation, where John is talking about the judgment that is going to come on Rome, God is going to remember her for her sins, Revelation 18:5. And he's going to remember and bring wrath on them, Revelation 16:19. Yeah, he'll remember the sins and the iniquity and the bad things. And he's going to remember that with regard to our nation. And he's going to remember that with regard to peoples and nations around the world. He's not going to let that slide. So much today, people do bad things and people get by with it. God doesn't forget that. He has his own plan for even nations. Now, some 300 years passed after John wrote this book. And finally, Rome fell around 500 AD. It may take some time. But God's not going to let that go. He's going to remember. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 with regard to Christians. Somebody might say, well, Brother Rees, you've been talking about Old Testament characters. What about us? And you've been talking about Rome. You know, what about us? Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer talking to Christians who are in danger of falling away and they need to remain faithful to Christ. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He had just been talking about those who fall away. You can be better than this. Some will fall away, verses 4 through 8. You can be better than this. And the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you have showed toward his name, in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. God is not unrighteous or unjust. It would be unfair for God to forget us. That wouldn't be right for God. For God to call upon us to serve him faithful and then turn around and forget what we're doing, that would be unfair. And so the writer says, God is not that. We're fearful sometimes and concerned that someone's not going to remember. I remember as a child, you know, sometimes you wonder, did mom and dad remember that if I behaved while they were out of the house, they promised me some ice cream when they get back or whatever? We want people to remember and think about us. And that gives us consolation and encouragement. And it gives us the willpower to go on. So turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 19. This evening, I want us to look at five places in the book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah says, remember me, O my God. Let's look at the surrounding events and let's learn some lessons for us today. The first one is taken from Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 19. Nehemiah says, Lord, in effect, remember my sacrifice for others. Do you make sacrifices, brethren? Do you make sacrifices for others? Do you give up things, time, money, talents, energy, to go do things for the Round Lake Beach congregation and others? Do you do that? God will remember them. You may recall back in Nehemiah chapter 5, there was a problem because some of the poor in the land that had come back, they're being oppressed with heavy taxation. And some of the rich were charging usury or taxes or interest on certain things. And Nehemiah says, please, guys, stop that. We're having a hard enough time as it is. Don't oppress our own brethren. And they said, you know, Nehemiah, you're right. We won't do that anymore. We will restore them and will require nothing of them, verse 12. And then Nehemiah says, he's not tooting his own horn, so to speak. He's just simply trying to put into the record his part that he's trying to play in this. He wanted to make sure that people didn't get the idea that, well, I'm exempting myself from any kind of sacrifice. So verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, 445 BC, unto the 230th year of Artaxerxes the king, these 12 years, so 445 down to 433, roughly, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. We didn't require people to support our habits, but the former governors that were before me were chargeable unto the people and took of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all the servants were gathered there unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table of the Jews and the rulers 150 men, besides those that came unto us from of the nations that were round about us. So, not just generous to his own people, but even foreigners. Now that which was prepared for one day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this I demanded not the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Remember unto me, O my God, for good all that I have done for this people. What in particular? Sacrificing and serving for others. And brethren, when you do that, well, I got to make a trip here to do something, or I got to take some extra time to do something, or I'm really busy this afternoon, but I'll work it in that I go help brother or sister so-and-so. God sees that, and God remembers that. And I said something about this earlier, that we live in a very selfish society, so young people, please grow up and be servants of others. I appreciate the malls and the food that was made for us this evening. That's a type of service. Thank you. Little things, even Jesus talks about a cup of cold water in my name. But serve others. We've got too much selfishness going on. And so I'm reminded of Paul's statement about Timothy. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. We need to care for others. For they all seek their own, not the things of Christ. I'm selfish and I'm going to look out for myself. Timothy wasn't like that. And then Paul goes on to talk about even Epaphroditus, who had hazarded his life for others. Boy, that's real sacrifice. Maybe getting sick. Maybe possibly running into some life-threatening danger. But I don't care. I'm going to serve my brethren. We'll be remembered for our sacrifice. Turn with me now to the end of the book of Nehemiah in chapter 13. And let's begin to look at the end of this book. In Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. That should be 4, excuse me, not verse 14. But in verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being allied unto Tobiah. Do you remember that? Do you remember we read about that earlier in the week? Chapter 6, verse 17. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, the son of Ara. This getting in thick with the opposition. Shame on Eliashib, the priest, for doing this, but he did it. He was self-serving. It helped him in some way. So he's allied unto Tobiah. They had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meal offerings and frankincense and vessels and tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the heave offerings for the priests. Now, this is a room over here on the side of the temple for God's offerings, but let's clear it out and put a troublemaker in there. I mean, how upside down is that? And yet, people will do things like that. I've been in congregational settings where you're like, what? Those who claim to be faithful brethren end up harboring some sinful situation. Verse 6, but all this time I was not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year, 433 or so BC, of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon. By the way, you'll see this a few times in Ezra and Nehemiah, where a king is described as someone who, that nation is no longer there. He's ruling over the people that used to be Babylon. He's actually the king of Persia, but he'll be called sometimes a king of Babylon. Back in Ezra, there's a king back there who's called the king of Assyria. Assyria's long gone. So you'll see that, notice that in your Bible. Ruling over a people that once was Babylon. I went unto the king, and after certain days I asked to leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. Notice that it's called evil. Today we call it compromise and tolerance and getting along. It's called evil. The evil that he had done in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Zerubbabel's temple was built similarly to Solomon's temple. And if you read the first few chapters of 2 Kings, you see how that, or 1 Kings rather, you see how that was built, and there were storerooms on the side for various things involving the sacrifices. They had cleared one of them out. Move on in. Have a good time. And it grieved me sore. Therefore cast I forth out all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers there. There brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meal offerings and the frankincense. His zeal for God's house. And today, brethren, the church is God's house. We had a lesson about God's house. And we will not forsake the house of our God. We had that lesson last night. And here it's being forsaken. I want you to turn back to chapter 10 in our lesson last night. Chapter 10 and verse 39. We will not forsake the house of our God. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Again, this is toward the end of Nehemiah's 12-year tenure. So somewhere around 433, they're making this commitment. We will not forsake the house of our God. Just a few years goes by, however long it takes for Nehemiah to go home and come back, and they've forsaken the house of God. Now, last night we talked about the importance of commitment and covenant and promise. And when we make it, we need to keep it. Some of that might have been, Nehemiah's gone. Woo! Let's have a good time. Some of it could have been that. He's not here to be, you know, a Debbie Downer. He's always negative. And he's always preaching negative stuff. We hear he's gone back home. Let's move Tobiah in. Why don't we do that? People do that today. Mom and dad aren't around. Woo, let's have a good time. The elders aren't around. Woo, let's have a good time. The boss isn't around. Let's have a good time. Law enforcement's not around. Let's have a good time. It could have been that. We're not told. But we know that when he came back, everybody's misbehaving. Now, if we're going to make a covenant, we need to keep it. Do you remember, just hold your hand there, Nehemiah chapter 13. Do you remember, turn back with me to Ezra chapter 6. There's actually an example of this in the book of Ezra. Do you remember in Ezra chapter 6 that they, after they finished building the temple, this is 516 BC, they finished building the temple. Look at verse 21. And the children of Israel that were come again out of the captivity, and all such as separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the nations of the land to seek Jehovah, the God of Israel. They kept the feast and so forth. They separated themselves from the filthiness of the land. You remember that? Chapter 6, verse 21. Make a note that in chapter 9, 58 years later, chapter 9, that's the very problem. They have not separated themselves from the people of the land. Chapter 9, verse 1. Well, what about that promise to separate from the people of the land? Oh, that was 58 years ago. Now, some of that could have been young people in chapter 6 making it, and then they grow older and they go back on their word. It could be the children of the ones back in chapter 6 who separated themselves. There's a number of possibilities there, but in 58 years, many of them had stopped separating themselves when they had promised to. My point, brethren, is in the passing of time, whether it's 58 years in Ezra or just a few years in the case of Nehemiah, don't go back on your word. And regardless of what comes up, keep your word. So back now in Nehemiah chapter 13. Zeal. And brethren, the church is God's house. 1 Timothy 3:15. Let us have zeal to make sure that it is pure. Zeal in preaching, zeal in being an elder, zeal in being a faithful member of God's house. Not this move Tobiah in and act like nothing's wrong. Turn a blind eye toward sin, turn a blind eye toward worldliness. We're not helping anybody by doing that. So number two, he wanted to be remembered for his zeal for God's house. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. So the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled. Everyone to his field. Kind of reminds me of the book of Haggai. They weren't finishing the temple because Haggai 1, 4, 5, they were building their sealed houses, you know, real nice houses, but they had neglected the temple. Here we've got people running off doing their own thing. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? 10:39. We will not forsake the house of our God. 13:11. Why is the house forsaken? Just a few years had gone by, and they gave up on that covenant. Maybe not all of them, but enough to make the record here and enough to have Nehemiah need to deal with it. Why is the house of our God forsaken? I gathered them together and set them in their place, then brought all Judah the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil unto the treasures. By the way, Malachi fits very nicely into this period of time or a little bit later. You remember in Malachi chapter 3, about 8 through 10, they were robbing God. They were not bringing the tithe. This is the very thing that Nehemiah deals with here. So about this same period of time, Malachi is stepping in and he's preaching about this same issue. Bring the tithe and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasures over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites and Pedaiah and the next unto him, Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For there were counted faithful and their business was distributed under their brethren. That word here means trustworthy. Be a member of the church that is trustworthy and faithful in everything that we do so that we can help the Lord. And then verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this. Remember what? That I have zeal for the house of God and I want to get it cleaned up. And that's exactly what we read in John chapter 2. When Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple for the first time, he did it on his last week, right before going to the cross. But in John 2, this is the first one. And the disciples remembered that Old Testament scripture, zeal for my house hath eaten me up. We need to get some zeal back in the Lord's church. We need to get some zeal. We need to get some fire and some zeal for what is right if there is a need to make those corrections. So remember me. For what? For zeal for the house of God. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the observances thereof. Now I want to stop and make a point before I forget to make this point. Notice in verse 14, notice what he's calling good. This chapter is all about negative things, but it's good. It's good for parents and for preachers and for elders and for concerned brethren and family members. It's good from time to time to be negative. He's clearing things up. He's cleaning things up. Many people don't like him, I'm sure. We're going to see here in a minute that it gets even worse where he's pulling people's hair out. But it's good. Now, I'm not suggesting, brethren, that we start walking up to unfaithful brethren and pulling their hair out. But if we need to be firm about some things, let's be firm about some things. As parents, as elders, as church members, it's good. It's good from time to time to be negative and firm. And so notice in verse 14 what he's calling good. This whole chapter is Nehemiah being mean in the world's eyes and maybe even the eyes of some brethren. But it's good. So number two, remember me for my zeal. Number three, remember me for my zeal for your day. He had zeal for the Sabbath day. They were breaking the Sabbath. It's all about making money. I'm not going to rest on the Sabbath. Do you realize how much money I can make on the Sabbath? I got to get down there to town and get the gates open and get in there and sell my wares. I got to make money. And we live in a materialistic society today, and we've got to be very careful about this. It encroaches on our Sunday. It encroaches on times when we need to be meeting. So look at verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some men treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They weren't out there doing exercises. This was to make the wine or other products to sell. And they're doing it on the Sabbath day. Treading out the wine press. It's a vat in the ground, a hole in the ground. Remember Gideon was down in the wine press? We're just stomping out the grapes. Hey, what are you guys doing? Well, why? Well, we got to sell this stuff. Wait a minute, it's the Sabbath day. Oh, that was the law of Moses. Come on. That was 1,000 years ago. Here it is, roughly 433. That was about 1445 BC. That's 1,000 years ago. Come on. No, it's the law. And that law is still in effect. But we've got to get serious. Well, it's just one day. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal, it was one of the Ten Commandments. That's a pretty big deal. So, verse 15, they're treading out the grapes and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold, my American standard says, victuals, food. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein who brought in fish and all manner of wares and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Israel and in Jerusalem. Well, these guys from Tyre, they're not Jews. They don't care, but we'll buy from them, Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Notice that it's evil. It's not Nehemiah's opinion. Oh, Nehemiah, you're just an old fogey. Come on, get up with the times. We all know that you can work every day of the week and it's all the same. Come on. Verse 18, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. We don't have time to look at this, but you look at that verse 18. That is the very cause why they went into Babylonian captivity. In fact, read sometime the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles 36 when it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. He says, it's because you would not keep my Sabbaths. And here you are doing the same thing again. In fact, the 70 years captivity was a year for all of those times when they would not keep the seventh year Sabbath. 7 times 7. 49, and another 7, and another 7. And you get up to 10, and it's 7 times 10. We're going to have a captivity, and the land is going to have its rest because you wouldn't give it its rest like you were supposed to. And here they are doing the same thing again. So he had a zeal for God's holy day. And it came to pass, when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut. So this is going to be late Friday afternoon. And commanded that they should not be open till after the Sabbath, late on Saturday. And some of my servants set I over the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. Lord, remember all these things. I've got to talk to people. Remember that. As elders, I've got to go put this into place. Remember me. I've got to make this visit. I've got to do this and do that. And there's a lot of stuff going on. Please remember me. And whether it's parents or in the church or whatever, different things, steps and processes and actions and plans. Please remember me, Lord. So the merchants and sellers of all kind, verse 20, of wares lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Let's see if Nehemiah is serious about this. We'll camp right outside the gate and we'll see if we can get in there on the Sabbath or stay late on the Sabbath. See if he really means this. Then they realize, oh, he means business. So they left. You got to mean business. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. Remember unto me, O my God, this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy loving kindness. Remember me for what, God? Well, in this case, zeal for my day. Let's keep going. Lord, please remember me, my zeal for your purity. We can't just live any way we want. We can't just dress any way we want and keep ourselves any way we want and put anything in our body that we want. And there's a purity code in the New Testament, just like there was here. And when people aren't living purely, Nehemiah was going to get them back to that. Verse 23, in those days I saw the Jews that had married among women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. I've enjoyed talking a little bit this week about Mary's father, who was a gospel preacher, E.L. Flannery. He was old school many years ago. But he's of that generation that preached that old sermon, The Language of Ashdod. That was a classic old sermon where you talk like the world. You can't even talk like you're supposed to. I'm not talking about bad words and profanity. I'm talking about we don't know the Bible. We can't speak where the Bible speaks. And we can speak all the worldly language and all the stuff that's on our phone and on social media and stuff, but we don't know our Bible. And there were Jews whose kids didn't even know how to speak their own language because they're influenced by the world so much. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto the sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Wait a minute. I thought they had learned that back in Ezra chapter 9 and 10, remember? 458 BC, 458. Well, now it's down about 433, okay? So, 25 years have gone by. We're going to go back to marrying foreigners. You know, Ezra, you know, kicked them out 25 years ago. But, you know, maybe nobody will mind now. And they're going right back doing it again. And he's stepping it up a notch. He's contending. He's pulling out some of their hair. He's striking some, smoting some of them. You know, this is serious. Verse 29. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? 1 Kings 11. Read the downfall of Solomon, 1 Kings 11, and how all of his wives took him away. Read that again. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, and he was beloved of his God, and God made him a king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did foreign women cause to sin. Violation of Deuteronomy 7 and other passages that said that Jews were not to marry foreigners because it would take them away. And that's exactly what's going on. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil? Notice this word evil showing up. Today it's fine, it's all good. Yeah, we're violating New Testament passages, but it's all good. No, it's evil. To trespass against our God in marrying foreign women. Brethren, we're to be zealous for purity. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Shame on you, a member of the priesthood, fraternizing with the world and with the enemy. Get out of here. Well, that's harsh. This, you read this chapter today, there would be people, we can't be doing that. like I said earlier, I'm not suggesting that any one of you go up to somebody and smack them or pull out their hair, but we can be firm when we're speaking about sin and wrongdoing, and we can be firm about church discipline if we need it. And we can be firm about sermons that hit hard, things that are going on in people's lives. And preachers, Steve and others, and I know Steve already knows this and does this, but there are men who will not stand up and be firm about moral and ethical things, social drinking, gambling, dancing, the prom, immodest apparel, other things. Nehemiah is a great man, and we need to learn from him in this chapter 13. Parents can learn from him. Elders and preachers and deacons and Bible class teachers and concerned brethren can learn from this man. And God will remember. It's hard, but God will remember. So verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. I'm trying to keep this place pure, Lord. And those who aren't, you remember that and you judge them accordingly. And then verse 30 and 31, and we'll close. Lord, remember my zeal for your work. Thus cleansed I them from all the foreigners and appointed charges for the priest and for the Levites, every one in his work, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, the Feast of Pentecost. Remember me, O my God, for good. I want your work done and according to the law. And it's interesting, there is even a passage back in the book of Leviticus. We won't take time this evening to look at it, but in verse 31, there's a passage that talks about how that the Jews were to take turns in bringing wood. You've heard about first fruit offerings and grain offerings and animal offerings. Look at that again in verse 31. It's a wood offering. What in the world is that? Well, how do you keep the fires on the altar burning for the sacrifices? You got to bring wood. And so they took turns bringing wood. The reason I bring that up is that is some little minute little detail in the law that Nehemiah said. There's a little old verse back there in Leviticus that says you're to take turns bringing the wood. I'm going to make sure that that little one gets taken care of. Even the details, even the small things of God's word are important. Brethren, God is not unfaithful to forget the good that you're doing. Hebrews 6:10. You keep it up here at Round Lake Beach. And remember, the good sometimes includes negative things. The good sometimes includes hard things. But do it. And any time that there's any evil anywhere in our lives, let us do the good to get it out, and God will remember that. The world doesn't care. The world doesn't care if you practice church discipline or not. The world doesn't care if Steve brings sound, hard-hitting sermons. Nobody cares. But we don't need to worry about that. God cares, and God knows, and God remembers. He doesn't care about your parenting skills, whether you're trying to raise your kids right or not. He doesn't care about that. The world doesn't care about that. Look at our society. That's proof of that. But God cares and God remembers. And the single parent and the divorcee and the person with physical pain and the heartache person and the job loss person. And you just name all the kinds of things that go on in people's lives. God remembers all of that. And you just keep working here at Round Lake Beach. And God will remember every little thing you do. And He will reward you richly for that. I hope that this series of lessons out of this great period of history is good for us today, and that we can learn from it and that we can grow from it. Again, thank you for the privilege of being able to study and go through these passages with you over the past few days. There may be someone this evening that needs to respond to the gospel and put on Christ in baptism. If you'll do that, God will remember the repentance where you turn back on that life of sin. He will remember your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He will remember that you've gone down into this water and come up a new creature in Christ. If you come back in some way, if you need to do that and make a change, I'm going to be a new person, a new Christian. I'm going to continue to put off that old man and put on the new man. And I want the brethren to pray for me. God will remember. He'll remember when you come down front and make that change. He'll remember that. And he'll reward you greatly for it. And those of you who are serving faithfully here this evening, one reason why you're here is because you want to faithfully serve the Lord. You could be out doing a lot of things. On a Thursday night in this big town, you find a lot of things to do. But you chose to be here. So obviously you're wanting to serve the Lord. God will remember all the things that are going on in your life. Keep serving the Lord faithfully. If there's someone here this evening that needs to respond and we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sit?